We are continuing in our study in the book of Luke. We are in our series, Who Does Jesus Say I Am? So we're going to be in chapter 9 still, yes, but we are actually finishing out that chapter this morning. We're in the last couple of verses. So we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62 this morning as we wrap up that chapter. So while you're doing that, this is something I've talked about before, but there was a period of time when I had no idea what I was going to do. Speaking of worship ministry, I had no idea what I was going to do with my ministry life. Like, I didn't even know if there was going to be one officially. It was about probably 11-ish years ago, maybe a little bit more. I started just kind of applying to churches all over the country, really randomly, just kind of hoping something would stick. What I did know is I wanted to lead somewhere. I wanted to sing worship songs. I wanted to lead ministry. But if I'm being really honest with you, I was kind of just ready to go somewhere without a whole lot of reflection on the cost of those decisions, whether for myself or for my family. I wanted to get somewhere. And so, in God's grace, I just hit wall after wall after wall with every church I talked to, or there was some reason that we just felt like we needed to say no to continuing. I just wanted a worship gig, honestly, but I hadn't really fully considered what it was that I should be committing to in that process. And that's why I really love our harvest story. Actually, in January, I was excited because there was a bit of an anniversary for us. It was 10 years ago that I had first emailed a complete stranger who's not in the room right now. I emailed him, this guy I never knew, Pastor Micah. He was starting some brand new church, meeting in his basement, about 45 minutes away from where we were living at the time, which is all really normal stuff to be like considering joining that church, right? Like, that's all normal things that you're like, yeah, that's where I should go. The fact that it all just came in such an unexpected way, it had no guarantee of ministry, certainly no guarantee of paid ministry. But what I will say is that what it did provide was the opportunity to first commit to the call of following Jesus in ministry, just in my life. And I did that by sacrificing really my own expectations first. And so we're going to be challenged with some of that today in our passage. Like I said, we're going to be in verses 57 through 62. So I'm going to read through that whole portion, and then we'll break it down. So if you'd follow along with me in your Bibles, starting in verse 57, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So as we jump in this morning, I want to ask you, have you considered what it really means to be called to follow Jesus? We'll see in our passage this morning that Jesus is really, really honest about the cost of being called to follow him. And he's also really honest about what being a disciple of his is going to require if you do. And so Luke shares these three encounters that Jesus had, and in each one, Jesus pressed them to feel the weight of this call. One thing we can definitely say is that Jesus' approach here, it's not like a salesman, right? He's not just looking to sell. He's not going to sugarcoat things. It's not one of those like, no sacrifice down, no extra cost to your comfort for the first 6 months of purchasing your call. It's not one of those kind of wheel and deal situations. Jesus wanted to tell the truth. And the truth is that this calling is not to be taken lightly because, and our main point this morning is that following Jesus is a high and holy calling. It's not one we choose on a whim. It's not one that We choose dependent on how we're feeling that day, because it comes with expectations and standards for how we live and view our lives. And so for any of you here this morning following Jesus, or any of you considering it, the big thing is that we are challenged to count the cost and then be willing to fully surrender to Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna break down these three different interactions separately here. So we're gonna look at just the first two verses. I'm gonna read those again, and we'll jump in here. So it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So the first thing that we see is that I am called to sacrifice for Jesus. So to follow Jesus, we must be willing to sacrifice for him. You'll notice Luke doesn't say a whole lot about this man. He doesn't reveal what this man was thinking or really ultimately what his true motives were. But what we can do is we can discern a couple of things from Jesus' reply back to him. It's really as if Jesus looked at this man and said, "Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure? Because look at my situation here. There's no place for me in this world." And to know this, all you have to do is you look at the foxes, look at the birds, look at the animals here. They have a place to call a home, and I don't have this. My path is leading me to Jerusalem to suffer. He says, "Is this really what you're being called to?" Because we can't forget the theme that runs through all of these passages here. Because people were having a really hard time understanding that Jesus was going to ultimately suffer. Because they had seen his glory, and then their hopes for him became so high that many began to follow him because they were eager to share in his glory. But even through that, they could not comprehend the ultimate sacrifice that would take place. And so this man seemed to want to be in the presence of his glory, right? But Jesus was reminding him here of the sacrifice that would come with it, and the sacrifice that all of his disciples would be called to endure. So would there be glory? Yes, absolutely. But they would see that glory by taking up the cross. See, Christ, he would willingly bear his first, and he called his disciples to do the exact same. It was first the cross and the sacrifice, and then the glory. See, it's a high and holy calling to be a disciple of Jesus, so we've got to count the cost of being called. Just listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 16, 17. You can follow along on the screen. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So again, I say to follow after Jesus, we must be willing to suffer through sacrifice with him. So now your immediate reaction to this might feel like discouragement, right? Talking about sacrifice and suffering. And maybe that's what this man felt from Jesus' response, right? But do you have that, do you follow this same pattern here? Do you have that same energy as this man initially had? It's like, "Jesus, I will follow you anywhere you go. I am ready to do it. Let's go." And then the reality kind of sets in on what that actually looks like. And it's like, well, okay. Except maybe if it gets too hard, or, you know, I do really need to know that I can come home, I can have my rest, I can have my space. I don't really like all of the things that are being asked of me. I think maybe the sacrifice is just getting a little too much, right? Because it's one thing when Jesus calls us to sacrifice our sinful desires, right? It's one thing when he calls us to ask to sacrifice our distracting habits or our poor heart attitudes. Those, I think we can all agree, we can usually agree on sacrificing those things, even though it can still be difficult to do. But what if you're called to sacrifice things that don't seem inherently bad, but following God requires it? Now, we can make a pretty long list of what those things look like, but I mean, think about what if it means sacrificing a higher salary because God's called you to a more modest career to be more available? Maybe sacrificing more of your personal time that you really hold on to because God's called you to set it aside to disciple or serve more. Or maybe it's sacrificing one of your hobbies or your activities that you love so much because ultimately they're becoming a distraction. You see, most of us, we work our entire lives to acquire this comfortable lifestyle, right? And how that's defined obviously varies amongst us, but for most of us, I think we would say it involves a home, a good job, certain possessions that we have value in. So now here Jesus is telling us that we must be willing to leave behind even the most basic needs, like do you know where you'll sleep, in order to follow him. Now we can acknowledge he hasn't required all of his followers to be without a home, right? But he certainly sets the example for us first. And so in other words, I would say we are called to always choose obedience to him over our own possessions and comfort. Ultimately, it's a heart posture. Where is your heart lie? Is your heart really, truly ready to share in the afflictions of Christ? That's a different kind of question to ask yourself. Because Christ has called you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. So have you counted the cost of being called? Now, if you're feeling worried here, this doesn't mean that God has a terrible fate or hardship prepared for every single follower of Jesus. He doesn't plan for every Christian to give up their home or even every comfort in their life. You can think of one example. After Jesus cast out a group of demons from a man, the man wanted to follow Jesus after this. So this man, he had been wailing in the tombs, he had torn off his clothes, he'd gashed his skin with rocks. So after all that, he wasn't going to be deterred by like the thought of rough sleeping conditions, right? That wasn't really his worry. He was ready to follow Jesus. But Jesus had a completely different plan for him. He told the man to return to his home and to tell everyone how God had freed him. So sometimes following Jesus does mean declaring the gospel exactly where we are. And that might be a relief to some of you, but that might be exactly what your sacrifice is. Maybe you're feeling really unsettled, or just your personality is one to always be ready to be on the move or go somewhere else. Maybe God is saying, stay exactly where you are and follow Jesus. Ultimately, the big plan here, we will never be able to sacrifice more than the gospel is worth. So this isn't a transactional payout where we sacrifice a few things, some of our comforts, like here's this, I'm gonna pay this out, and then it purchases us holiness, right? But we ought to be willing, we ought to be prepared, to be ready to give up all of our comforts to follow him if he asks us to. Because the truth is that Jesus never calls me to comfort. The truth is that gospel work is hard. It's taxing. It's very often restless. And if we're really living entirely for Jesus, we will experience in some way, in some form, the same kind of things that Christ experienced. So you may be rejected. You may be mocked. You may even be persecuted in some form. But do you value Jesus more than your comfort? I can't say I always had the best answer to that question, if I'm being honest with you. But let's continue on here. We're going to look again at the next two verses, at this second interaction that Jesus had. Starting in verse 59. It says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So first, we learn that I am called to sacrifice for Jesus. Now the second is that I am called to prioritize for Jesus. So if you've read this passage before, it can feel puzzling to some, I think. You know, you think about, like, isn't this request kind of a reasonable one? Like, I'll follow you, Lord, just let me go first and take care of my father. Let me go bury him. It seems like it's a scriptural desire to honor and care for his father, right? So what's really going on? Well, of course, we know that Jesus knows the heart of this man. But I think also a few things to be noted, some cultural context of what is possibly occurring here. Because there are different thoughts over what the man might have meant by burying his father. So just to cover a couple of these. One, if his father has just died, he needs to be embalmed and placed in a tomb. So this man that needs to go do this, he'll be made unclean for a week to fulfill this purification process. So there's a delay. Jesus is the one calling this man to follow him. So here's one delay that we see. Another option is if his father is on his deathbed, he'll have to wait for the death and then perform the purification process. So that's even more delay. Now it's possible, however, the man is referring to the completion of the burial process. So what that looks like is when someone died, they were wrapped in these aromatic herbs. They're placed in a tomb, and then after a full year, the bones were removed and they were placed in a stone box, which was then permanently placed in the family tomb. So that's even more of a delay, right? Another option is the man may have even meant, I want to wait until my aging father has died, which then gives a completely indefinite period of time before this man will eventually follow Jesus, right? So this man is saying he wants to follow Jesus, but just not yet, right? He might have seen it as a good thing, maybe even something that he should go and do, but he really felt like there was a good reason why he couldn't do it now. So for these two that we've seen so far, the first man in our passage might have been too quick to follow him before he'd even consider what that was going to look like. This man was too slow. He had a temptation to give priority to other things over Christ, even good things like honoring his father. If you're still like, that still doesn't sound like a bad thing to do. What if I said it this way? He was tempted to honor his earthly father over his heavenly father. Because typically, there's no conflict between these two duties, right? Ordinarily, most often, we're able to honor God and our earthly father at the same time, right? But the real crux of this issue is that when these two duties start to conflict, right, which is what's happening here, when they do conflict, it's the worship of God and obedience to Christ that has to be prioritized. It has to be. And this is why Jesus replied so frankly and said, just leave the dead to bury their own dead, because you need to go proclaim the kingdom of God now. Basically, it's like, they're dead, but what else can you possibly do for them? It's inconsequential to the work that is ahead of us right here for the living. Jesus is saying that if you're going to follow him, it has to be right now. I'm calling you. Are you going to accept that call now? Leave the rest behind. Other obligations, good ones, even family obligations, they must not be put ahead of following Jesus. Jesus must come first, and you must devote yourself to the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus is able to say all of this in far less words than me, right? But his point is getting across here. You think of imagery of a soldier. They wouldn't be granted leave in the heat of a battle, right? So neither was this man granted leave in this really crucial time of this of Jesus' ministry, right? If this feels heavy, think of the promise of Christ in Matthew 19, verse 29 on the screen. It says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So when you hear all this, you may be realizing that Jesus may be a priority to you, but he's not your first priority. You may have other things that you have to do first, other things that you have to give your attention to, right? And then you'll follow Jesus. Or at least follow Jesus more, or however you like to appease that in your own heart. But let's please not twist the scripture here. I don't believe that this text is teaching people to just cut off their families, right? It's not like, I can never speak to you again because I'm following Jesus. I don't know you anymore. What I think it's saying is that even our best excuses do not satisfy rejecting our high and holy calling to follow him. All these other situations, these duties, these demands in our life, they don't come close to the call to follow him. Saying that nothing should come in the way of the pursuit of discipleship and nothing should postpone its start. That has to happen now. Let your primary obligation be to Jesus. I think what makes people crash and burn spiritually is their inability to understand that, truthfully, you cannot keep the same schedule and the same priorities after coming to Jesus. Your life should have changed so drastically that you couldn't possibly hold on to every single thing that you once held on to. When Jesus says to let the dead bury the dead, he's teaching this powerful principle about how we perceive our discipleship, right? And so if you put it in with other things in our life, he's saying, you know, let school take care of your school obligations. Let coaches take care of sports obligations. Let your boss deal with your work requirements. Let the house clean itself, which I'm sure a lot of us would love if it did that. And maybe too many husbands in here already assumed that it did that. So we think we have this like one big golden excuse that nobody else could possibly have as to why we are not fully committed to Jesus. ends up being all the same stuff, quite honestly. I had work. I had school. I have sports. I have family in town. I was tired. I didn't sleep well. I have to get up early. I have to stay up late. The list goes on and on and on. And here Jesus is saying, let those things worry about themselves, because there are more urgent needs here and now. For our family, over the last 10 years, especially here at Harvest, we've had to really navigate staying engaged in a growing schedule of ministry, whether it's Sundays, small group, young adults, men's and women's retreats, mission trips, conferences, and there's more to it. Doing all of those things as with our growing kids, honestly, it's getting only harder to navigate that and to figure it out. So our evenings are full, schedules are often really tight, but to the best of our ability, we have really determined to make these things our priority first as we've desired to follow Christ as a family. I can tell you we don't get it perfect. We hardly get it right most of the time, it feels like, but man, that's the desire of our heart. It's our desire to teach our kids that as well. In that, we have a priority of activities. What are the things that we want to add into our life? So just recently we signed McKay up for middle school classes, which is like, oh, hurts my heart to see our kids growing up like so fast. Pray for middle school, goodness gracious. But we had to set a rule that if any of the extracurriculars conflicted with Sundays or youth group or small group, we'd have to say no. And that's hard to say no to your kids with stuff like this, because they want to find activities that are really special to them and they're really excited to be a part of. But our sweet girl, she understands. She understood that. She understands where the priority needed to be, because we want our family, and we want our family calendar to first include things that are most centrally focused on Christ and gathering with other believers. We need that to be primary in our home to continue to be a healthy family. But I will be honest with you, it is not always convenient. Prioritizing these things takes some sacrifice. Our kids' nightly schedule, I don't think, has ever been consistent. Their sleep schedule has never been quite the same. Our weeks never quite look like the one before it. But here's the thing. Jesus never calls me to convenience. That's just the truth. So I think too often convenience leads to complacency. Now for some of you, that maybe this is a hard pill to swallow, because we let other circumstances and obligations prevent us from following Jesus the way he commands us to. This is not a suggestion, by the way. Again, I say, Jesus doesn't accept even our best excuse. Maybe this all feels really harsh, but I think the reason it may sound harsh is because we aren't accepting the totality of what it really means to follow Christ, which is Jesus' point to each of these men so far. He's saying, you have no idea what you're wanting to commit to. You have to get yourself to the point. Are you willing to die to your old way of thinking? To die to your old way of living, to the point that the things in your life that are so important right now, that feel like the most important thing, the things that occupy all of your time and thought, that they are so diminished, so radically diminished, that you can then say, school is not more important than serving God. Work is not more important than worshiping God. Sports are not more important than following God. Even my family is not more important than obeying God. None of these things can ever be more important than serving and worshiping and following Jesus. They just can't. So let's look at our last interaction here. Verses 61 and 62. It says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So our last point this morning is, I am called to be dedicated to Jesus. Here we see the necessity for a driven and focused dedication to Christ. So this text might remind you a little bit of, if you go back to the Old Testament, of Elijah and his calling of Elisha to follow him and to be his successor. You see that in 1 Kings. And remember, just like we see here, Elisha was found plowing a field. And the response to Elijah was the exact same as this man's to Jesus. He said, I'll follow you, but first, let me first go say goodbye to my family. And now where the two stories differ here is that Elijah actually granted the request, but Jesus doesn't seem to be granting that same request, right? Well, why is that? Well, a few options we could guess here is that maybe to highlight that the work Jesus was doing was great, of greater importance. It was greater urgency to the work compared to the work that Elijah was doing, right? Maybe it was simply just bad timing. That there was, Jesus is trying to make the point that there was no time for a return trip home. That the work was to be done right now. Or maybe as we know again that Jesus saw this man's heart. They saw that maybe that this man's request was simply insincere. That he wasn't so concerned to say goodbye to his family as he was just to find a way to avoid the responsibility that was ahead of him, right? I suspect the reason for the denial of the request was probably a combination of these things. And so Jesus' reply strongly suggested that the man was really already wavering in his dedication before he even got started. And so consider this illustration that Jesus is using here. You see, a farmer plowing the field in this time, to keep their rows straight as they're plowing, they would focus on an object that was ahead of them, like a fixed object, like a tree or something that was ahead, off into the distance. And so if a farmer started plowing and just kept looking behind them, you see, they would never make their rows straight. They wouldn't do their job well. And so when following Jesus, we are to keep our eyes on him. And the other component of this that's of great importance is you have to hold on. If you're plowing a field and you're looking back and you got one hand on the plow, you're not going to be effective at all. You're going to lose your path. You're going to veer off course. And so those that follow Jesus, they must be dedicated to the path that Christ has laid out for them. You must resolve to keep going until the very end. Looking back on our old lives, still in love with the world and what we left behind, it leads us to drawing back. It leads us to getting off course. And drawing back ultimately leads us to giving up. And so if God has placed this high and holy calling on your life, will you respond in dedication to him fully and completely? See, this is a lifelong call to each of us that declares Jesus as our Savior. And so comfort, convenience, other priorities, they cannot distract us from our full and complete devotion to him. See, Jesus never calls us halfway. A quote I love that is credited to the missionary Jim Elliot says, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." See, Jesus deserves far more than half-hearted dedication, where we really secretly just long for our old way of life, where we didn't have this responsibility anymore. So let me say to you, if you're here right now, which you are because I'm talking to you, if you're here, be all here. If you're serving, be all here. If you're worshiping, be all here. This commitment doesn't always mean that you're going to be sent off to some far-off remote part of the world or selling all of your possessions, but are you willing if he does call you to that? Instead, he might be calling you to be right here where you can raise a godly family in this community or open up your home to ministry around you or serve in your church more. But I can promise you that whatever capacity God involves you, you will not regret being fully and completely devoted to him. It takes commitment to follow Jesus, especially when you're going through seasons and storms in your life, when you're going through times of pain and discouragement, when you can't see what God is trying to do. It takes dedication to him to continue trusting him to lead you. When you're going through severe temptation, it takes sacrifice of desire to stay true to the one who brought you out of sin. Being a disciple takes commitment. It takes commitment when other things or people are fighting to gain priority in your life and to make sure that all your other loves pale in comparison to your love for Jesus. And so just as I asked you at the beginning this morning, have you considered what it really means to be called to follow Jesus? Because following Jesus is a high and holy calling. And let me just say, if you're in this room today and you have not decided to follow Jesus, I pray that you do. I pray that you put your trust in him as your Savior. And you can do that today. You don't have to wait. Know that salvation is a gift given by God through Christ. When he gave his life on the cross, he died and rose again, conquering sin and death. And it costs us nothing to receive salvation, as Jesus has paid the price in full. But I will say, and a reminder to those who have, to follow Christ completely, to be a disciple of Jesus, that will cost you everything. But let me tell you, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads, close your eyes. You may be here today thinking, you know, I haven't been the disciple of Jesus that I should be. I haven't been willing to sacrifice the way that God has asked me. I really haven't made Jesus my highest priority and the one that all other priorities are based on. I haven't been dedicated the way that I need to be. And if that's you this morning, would you commit today to see the expectations and demands on your life of Jesus calling you to follow him not as a burden, but as a gift?